the last number of weeks, we've been preparing ourselves for Resurrection Sunday. And so I put a pause on our series that we were in on relationships. And I'm going to be resuming that today. This will be the final installment on the series that we're doing on relationships. But we had been just looking through different aspects, whether it's marriage, whether it's even how to work together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We just have had a tremendous time looking at that. And then as we came into Resurrection Sunday, man, what a tremendous time of just being able to look through the Word of God and see all that Jesus was preparing his disciples for. I love that when Jesus was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, he never left it as a wondering thing for the disciples. They all heard him say a number of times, "I will rise again." And so we just had a wonderful time of remembering that. But the final thing that I want to touch on this series on relationships is a topic that I feel sometimes gets kind of pushed to the side, or sometimes people aren't even really fully sure how to handle it. It is the idea of forgiveness. And forgiveness is what makes relationships, Christian relationships, so powerful. In the secular world, those that don't have the power and authority of the Holy Spirit in their lives, forgiveness is something that is actually insurmountable. They look at it and they say, "Well, I don't have to forgive. You've done this thing to me. It's going to stick with me for a long time. I'm going to remember it. I'm going to hold it over your head." And Jesus actually teaches us to do the exact opposite. And in that, there's a guy who wrote a song in the 80s. And part of the section of it goes like this. Maybe you'll recognize these words as I read them to you. He says this: "The more I know, the less I understand. All the things I thought I knew, I'm learning again. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness, forgiveness." Don Henley wrote that song in 1989, my senior year. Maybe you didn't in high school, just in case you want to finish that sentence. He wrote that song, and there was an interview that he did a number of years later, because the song was actually quite big during that time. And so he was sitting down and doing an interview about it. And actually, the song was written around the time of a broken relationship. He was engaged to somebody, only to find out that they were having an affair. They weren't even married yet, just during their time of engagement. And so he broke off that engagement. And here, a co-writer of the song had also gone through a similar experience. And so they're pouring through this. And what he gets to in the lyrics of this is, he says, "I'm understanding something. There's all kinds of things are going on. But I really think that what I need to be able to do is forgive." And something very interesting that I found out in listening, I read through the transcript of that interview, is there's a part of the song that talks about the flesh kind of gets in the way, and there's a comment about that. And I just thought that was just a random thing that he pulled out of the air. And here it was a reference to in Matthew when Jesus references how the flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And he uses that scripture verse in this. And I thought that was really interesting, how even in areas where you might say, what I'm referring to is secular, but what we're seeing is somebody who we don't even really know where their relationship with the Lord is, forgiveness is something that everyone desires. Either to be able to give, or if you have ever been on the other side of it, wanting to receive forgiveness for something that you've ever done. And Jesus goes into great detail on how to handle these types of relationships. And what he does is he has this amazing area that when we look at Matthew chapter 18, we see that Jesus goes through some amazing ingredients to a healthy relationship. Matthew chapter 18 covers some practical things like, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I can hear that phrase that's coming of just being able to recognize that probably one of the most humbling things to do is to ask for forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where you're feeling like the only way we're going to move forward here is if somebody asks for forgiveness. I know I'm right, but I'm going to be the one to step out. A humbling stance is to say, I want you to forgive me. And that's that place. The children are so quick to ask for help, aren't they? Especially if they're after a cookie or something from the top shelf, help me. But they raise up their hands to mom or dad, and they want that assistance. Something else that we read in Matthew chapter 18 is that temptations are going to come, but don't give in to them. Temptations are going to come, but don't give in to them. It's not so much that we, as a born-again Christian, we live a life that's free from temptation. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit being in our lives is that I can see something that is going against the Word of God, and I can turn away from it. So when temptation comes, you don't necessarily have to look at it as a test. You can say, you know what? All I need to do is, this is clearly a temptation. I am going to turn away from it. And so Jesus says, temptations are going to come, but don't give in to them. Another beautiful thing that we find out in Matthew chapter 18 is that God does not desire for any of us to perish. He comes after us. He chases after us. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. The thing that's very interesting is as much as Jesus desires for us to be in a relationship with Him, it seems like our own lifestyles are what that block is. And so He goes into deep conversation about, I am coming after you. I want to be in relationship with you. Something else that we see here is that we can confront sin in love and humility. Maybe you've been in a setting before where you've heard somebody refer to the Matthew 18 principle of confronting sin. And that's because in this chapter, there's some detailed things on how to handle when somebody offends you. You go to them and you address it one-on-one personally. And then as it goes through the list, you bring some other people in, you go to the church leaders, that type of thing. But what we find out is that there really is a godly way. When there is a break in our relationship, when there is something that doesn't seem to be fitting the way that it should, God gives us a template on how to handle it. Jesus says, in this circumstance, I want you to see that as a Christian, you can have godly relationships. How far does Jesus take it? He even says to his disciples that they will know you are my followers by your love for one another. What a huge testimony. What hinges on people recognizing born-again Christians? Well, there's the evangelism, there's the telling of what Jesus has done, but then once we give our lives to Jesus Christ, what is it that identifies us? We have healthy, strong relationships. Because that's what the world is after. That's what people outside of the knowledge of the body of Christ, that's what they're after. They're after good, solid relationships. Everybody is. And God, through His sovereignty, takes us on that journey on how to have them. And so we can confront sin, but we can do it in love and humility. And then through all of that, what happens then is that Matthew 18 includes this incredible parable that is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. So what Jesus does is he just masterfully paints this picture of all of these different ways that we can go about relationships and how it comes down to our relationship to Him. And then what I really feel as you're reading through this chapter, what we find out is that the only way that we can have successful relationships is if we can humbly approach it with, I need to forgive. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, and we're going to read through this parable together. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times.' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Then he goes into the parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went on to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Something that we see is this mathematical approach to how forgiveness is going to be viewed and how we can look at it. And something that Jesus masterfully does, I read a book not too long ago here called The Genius of Jesus Christ. That's something that sometimes people don't recognize. They say, you know, who's the smartest person that ever lived? And they go, King Solomon or, Einstein or something like that. But it would have to be Jesus. And so this book was really neat about that. And it talks about even when he's coming into giving these parables, something that Jesus did for us is he made this parable timeless. Is that there's some things that are mentioned here that are completely in line with what we would consider an impossibility. One of those things that's extremely impossible that's mentioned is given to us here when the servant comes to settle this debt. In verse 24, it says, "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a couple of parables that mention this. There's this one, and then a few pages, chapters later, we get into this the parable of the talents, where there's three different gentlemen that receive three different amounts of talent. When you see these things depicted, either in movies or in theater, they're often given just like a little bag of coins. And I mentioned this a number of weeks ago, but I wanted to just kind of bring this point home to let you see exactly what Jesus was painting for us. Is that at the footnote of any Bible, I don't mean any Bible, but most Bibles, there's a footnote that's at the bottom of your page when you're reading this parable and the other one that talks about the talents. At the bottom, it says one talent is equal to 20 years of wages. Okay, one talent, 20 years of wages. So when we go to verse 24, what was the amount that this man owed the king? Not 5 talents, not 10 talents, not even 100. Jesus went like way beyond. The servant came and the servant owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if we were to break this thing down, 1 talent is equaling 20 years of wages, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of wages. Not $200,000, not 200,000 hours, 200,000 years of wages. So this kind of puts things in perspective of what on earth would that mean today? Well, I did a little thing. We have the luxury of Google, right? And so we can do some pretty quick research. And looking at it, roughly the average American household income, right around $60,000 a year, and that's an average, so some more, some less. But in that perspective, if we were to look at that in today's standard, somebody was to work for 20 years, how much money would they get? They would end their lifetime with right around If we were to take this particular standard and we were to have 20 years of wages, yes, there would be this, we would be owing this person. So we have 1 talent, 20 years, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years. What does that equal if what we would owe? We would owe $12 billion. Now, just to bring that, I got ahead of myself, is now if we were to take our income, What would we get? We would get roughly around $1 billion. $1 billion is all that we would be able to make in a lifetime of working crazy. That's all we would be able to get. And this gentleman owes $12 billion. So let's put this in perspective. If we were to say that this was going to happen, if we were going to be able to do this, the servant looks at his master and he says, "Wait one second. Don't just give me time, and I'll pay it back." Think about that. Just give me time and I'll pay it back. 200,000 years of wages. And that's his solution. We owe a debt that not only cannot be met financially, even if we thought we could pay it back, we don't have the lifetime to do it. Right? It can't be done. So don't get lost in my billions and millions. I apologize. I did kind of trip over that a little bit. But just for clarity, 1 talent is 20 years. He owed 10,000 talents, 200,000 years. In today's standard, what that servant owed was $12 billion. In our own lifetimes, I think I said $1 billion. Wouldn't we love it if we made $1 billion in our lifetime? We don't. It's $1 million. But 1 talent, 20 years, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years, in today's standard, $12 billion. I don't know if you were noticing this as we were reading through this particular parable, but the way that Jesus words it is that the servant does not ask to be forgiven the debt. He says, "Give me time and I'll pay it back." He doesn't say, "This is impossible, it can't be done, just throw me in jail or kill me." He says, "Give me time and I'll pay it back." Something that really jumps out at me with that is that he had no concept of what his debt was. He had no concept of what his debt was. So I want to go over a few things with you that Jesus paints for us on how these relationships can come together and why forgiveness is so important. The first thing that we see is in verse 24, it says, "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." The very first thing that we recognize here is that we have been forgiven a great debt. The forgiveness that we have received is beyond our own comprehension. And Jesus, in a couple of different conversations throughout his ministry, tries to let people grab onto what this means. For example, when he's saying, you know, why go after the speck of dust in your brother's eye when all along you have a plank in your own? So in other words, the issue that I'm about to address, that I'm going to you over, is nothing compared to my own circumstance in the eyes of the Lord. If I have unforgiveness, if I haven't dealt with it, what we see is that speck that's in that person's eye becomes to me, we're going to deal with this, we're going to take care of this. But I'm neglecting the plank in my own eye. We have been forgiven. We have experienced such great forgiveness that we don't even comprehend the level of forgiveness that we have experienced and the debt that is outstanding. I can't imagine. What that would be like to hear the weight of that debt. So the first thing that we see is that we have experienced great forgiveness. The second thing that comes to mind here is that we have been forgiven a debt that cannot be settled. There is no amount of time that servant can invest to get that debt cleared. There's nothing. We could look at it and we could even liken it unto the Ten Commandments. We could say, well, all we have to do is follow the Ten Commandments and I'm golden. I would wager that many of us couldn't get past the first five, the first four, the first three, the first two. Just in case you're wondering, the first one says you should have no other gods before me. So some people can't even get past the first one, right? And so what we're doing is we see a standard that's out there. We see something that is available, let's say, in theory. But we don't have the time or the resources available to even begin to approach a process to settling this debt. We've experienced great forgiveness. Amen. There's a debt that's laying out there that can't even begin to be settled. And here's the other thing that happens, is that we find out that there actually is a process that leaves me in debt, that I can't get over that hurdle until I first experience it, and that is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness leaves me in great debt. Because what I'm expecting to happen is I'm expecting that the person that has offended me, or the person that I feel that has wronged me or whatever, what I'm anticipating is somehow that person is going to be paying a penalty. But Jesus says almost the exact opposite, as he says, as long as I have unforgiveness towards my brother, I'm the one that's actually suffering. And he goes so far as to lay this out for us, even in the Lord's Prayer. So he's coming on off the heels of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and this powerful teaching that's coming off. And then right in the midst of that, he says, "Here's how you should pray." And many of you may have this memorized, but I want to look at this with you and see the place that this has. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 9. It says, "Pray then like this." Some translations say, "When you pray, pray like this." It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, the process, even there, in approaching Christ, as we're praying, as we pray to God, one of the things that Jesus is making very clear to us is that we must be willing to forgive. I believe that forgiveness is something that in a relationship is completely overlooked. I feel that people often understand that forgiveness needs to happen. But something that Jesus tags on at the end of the parable is so pointed in Matthew 18 in verse 35. Look at how he ends this whole thing. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if what? If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So it's not even lip service is going to cover this thing. Is that we need to understand how to forgive. I'm reminded of the image that we just would have had a few weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday. One of the phrases that's uttered from the cross, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we need to take a position of forgiveness when we're looking at someone and they don't even understand what the devastation is that's been levied upon us. But the reality is that devastation will only increase as we harbor it in unforgiveness. What was the first thing? We've experienced tremendous forgiveness. We can't even begin to put things on balances. We can't weigh it out. We can't sit here and say, this is the part that I play. We've experienced great forgiveness. The second thing is, we were forgiven a debt that could not be settled. Not even to the point of martyrdom. Jesus wasn't martyred for our sins. Right? So we're not even talking about a death. We're talking about Jesus died on the cross and then he went into death, hell, and the grave and he took back the keys and he robbed Satan from that thing that he had that was stealing from us, and Jesus became the authority that he always was right there. We're able to reference it now. We're able to say the resurrected Christ conquered death. So it's not even martyrdom. Jesus wasn't martyred on the cross. We were forgiven a debt that could not be settled. What happens to me now is that what Jesus is saying is now through this parable, he's saying, understand this, you have been forgiven something, and so now it's a command. You must forgive. You must forgive. And that unforgiveness can just be something that just can almost like drive somebody crazy about it. It's amazing what can happen when we hang on to things. A number of years ago, now, actually it doesn't seem like too long ago, but I was getting into this thing of running ultras, and my coach, Pastor Scott, running with me and doing all kinds of things. We're training and we're getting ready. And actually, the very first one that we ran was supposed to happen the year that COVID did, and that one was canceled. We ran it anyway. We were the only ones. I was surprised. We were the only ones out there. Anyway, so the next year, we were all set. We're ready to go. And we had running the 62 miles and going twice around Oil Creek Park. And I can remember when we were doing the first lap. So you start out at the middle school, you run all the way to Petroleum Center, you come back the other side, you're back at the middle school here in Titusville. I remember crossing that first finish line and we're halfway done. Well, I came in there just like, okay, you know, things are nasty. It's a little bad. You know, we finished that first lap in right around 10 hours, and that's actually wasn't too bad for that particular year. It's nasty conditions. We're like, man, this is great. I started looking at my watch. I was like, this isn't going to be too bad. The rain that was coming down was unequaled until I think like last week. I mean, I would, if the race was happening last week, that's about what we had to run in last year in October, or a couple years ago in October. And we set out on our second lap, and mud, rain, grit, filth began to just get everywhere. And the mud that was in my shoes, everything that was in my shirt, and just everything started to bother me. But all of this stuff that was going on, the conditions were horrific. And we're looking at it and we're saying, I don't even understand why I'm out here. Whose idea was this? It was his idea. Right? Why are we doing this to ourselves? This is terrible. Right? And we finished the first lap in 10 hours. When we were about 10 hours into our second lap, we were still 5 hours from the finish line. It took us 15 and a half hours to do the second lap. And in that, all the stuff, you're like completely uncomfortable, everything is nasty. It was interesting that was going on is that a little tiny grain of sand where it shouldn't be was what was driving me nuts. I mean, I'm covered in mud. But the smallest speck out of place could cause tremendous discomfort. We'll just leave it at. We won't get into great detail. But unforgiveness is that tiny grain. Life is happening, isn't it? I mean, we can look around us. There's a lot that we can weather. But you get that grain. You get that one little speck that's really, boy, that got me. I can't. And what Jesus is saying is he's like, here, understand this. You've been forgiven so much more. You've been forgiven so much more. And we have a tendency, even in the world that we live in, to focus on that little tiny grain. Because unforgiveness leaves me in a great debt. If I am not willing to forgive, what I am now doing is I am taking on that debt that Jesus was using in the illustration of this parable. As he's saying, that servant, here's something that's extremely interesting about all of this, is that servant never asked to be forgiven of that debt. That's not a part of the story. The servant never said, this is crazy, put me in jail, right? But Jesus, what does it say? It says, but the master, having mercy. In God's great mercy, he sent Jesus Christ to forgive us of an insurmountable debt. Tremendous. Jesus, in his genius, he's using dollar amounts that we can't look at even 2,000 years later and go, well, you know, he wasn't clearly thinking about this. You know, I can do this thing. We don't have $12 billion laying around. If you do, Raise a Roof Fund box is in the back. We don't want all of it. We'll just take a tithe off of that. Praise God. But then what does the unforgiveness look like that's coming from the other side? A denarii. What is a denarii? Completely, I mean, you couldn't even get more minuscule. It's a day's wages. And he owes 100, wasn't it? A day's wages. I want you to take a look at what Jesus is doing here. Is he's taking these circumstances and he's saying, here's what you have to understand is, yes, he's not minimizing the circumstance that we're in, but he's saying, understand this, if you surrender and submit it to me, everything pales in comparison in what I've done for you. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he could not let it go. Unforgiveness is something that would leave you, it leaves me in a tremendous debt. Just go back a few minutes of the story. The man was just forgiven 200,000 years of wages. And he couldn't let 100 denarii go. We look at this and we say, well, that's insane. But Jesus doesn't leave it at the foots of this, at the feet of foots. Oh, gosh. We'll post the first service message. He doesn't leave this at the feet of this illustration, is that he brings it right home to us. How does he close it out? It's not just a story. In verse 34, he says, and in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until what? He should pay it. Do you see how it now came back? Because if we don't receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, what we automatically understand is now that debt is on us if we don't receive it. Then verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not receive me as your Lord and Savior. No. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We have experienced great forgiveness. We were forgiven a debt that could not be settled. Unforgiveness leaves me in huge debt. Because now, according to the illustration that Jesus was leaving us, is now all of that debt is put on me. And then finally, as I forgive, I am also able to receive the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is the key. Jesus was forgiving. We talked about it in even over Resurrection Sunday when we were looking at what Jesus was doing, is he wasn't simply healing people. He was saying, your sins are forgiven. Even when he was healing the one man that was crippled, he said, what's easier to say, pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because we don't see any tangible evidence of something happening. But he said, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority over all things, stand up and walk. Ladies and gentlemen, in forgiveness, we can stand up and walk proudly before the King because he has forgiven us. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I want to close with these thoughts. Forgive just as you are forgiven. It's a drive and a desire. I can easily say of all mankind. Can you think of what forgiveness would do in the world? Right? So, I mean, think of even any conflict, anything that's going on. You're like, so all they have to do is say they're sorry? It sounds juvenile, doesn't it? But what kind of faith are we supposed to have? The faith of a child. And how am I supposed to forgive? I'm not just supposed to say, I'm sorry, don't do that. I'm supposed to forgive somebody from my heart. So forgive just as you were forgiven. Also, what I have to be able to do is I have to recognize that my own sin is greater than the offense that I'm forgiving. Why do you go after the speck in their eye when all along you have a plank in your own? My circumstance, I need to remember that I am the one who has been forgiven the great debt. And all I'm simply doing is saying, I forgive you for this earthly thing that you have done to me. Forgive just as you are forgiven. Your sin must be viewed as greater in order for the formula to work. The greatest is the servant. Humble yourselves like a child. Temptations will come, but do not give in to them. The temptation is to harbor unforgiveness. The temptation is, well, they don't know what I'm dealing with. I'll just smile when they're around me. Unforgiveness is not easily cloaked because it has eternal, eternal receipts that need to be paid. I would ask you this morning to be able to just walk boldly in this understanding of, I have been forgiven, therefore it is actually a command of me to be able to forgive. Let's stand together this morning. Father, we come before you so humbly, and words could never put into motion the debt that we've been forgiven. You made it clear that there is an insurmountable debt. But that insurmountable debt was covered in an instant when you went to that cross and conquered the grave. Father, I pray for the relationships that are represented in this room, that we would take the initiative, that we would take the authority that you've given us. As we receive forgiveness from you, help us, Father, not to harbor that unforgiveness, but be willing from the heart to forgive others. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Something to walk away with this, as I was praying, I was reminded of this too, is that earlier, that phrase I was mentioning is that is the key to being a follower of Christ. They will know you are my followers by your love for one another. This is the exact ingredient for what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The ability to forgive. Carry that with you. Look forward to worshiping with you again.